Take your Bibles to Matthew, if you would, Matthew chapter 3. I preached this message at camp, so some of our kids, they've heard this before. But I guarantee it'll help you to hear it again. They say that repetition is the key to learning. And as I was preaching it and preparing it, I thought this would really be helpful for our adults as well. And everybody else that's going to be there on Sunday. So Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at verse number 16. Our theme this year is following His steps, following our Savior. And we're going to look at His temptation, and then we're going to preach about temptation this morning, how to overcome temptation. And I hope this will be a big help to you. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 16. This is talking about Jesus when He goes to be baptized and He's beginning His ministry. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now I'm going to start by asking you some questions, and hopefully the kids that were at camp listened well enough that they can answer these questions, and the rest of you You'll get it. It's really not that hard. God said that Jesus was His Son. Did you catch that? Look at chapter 3, look at verse number 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the book of John, it actually says that it was God that said that. So here's the question. Who said Jesus was His Son? Help me out. Talk to me this morning. Who said it? God. God said Jesus was His Son. All right? Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is God. Are you with me? So who said that Jesus was His Son? Who was it? God. Okay? Now, about two of you answered me there. So let's try that again. Who said Jesus was His Son? God. Okay, good. Now, who led Jesus into the wilderness? God, okay? The Holy Spirit, which is God. So God said, This is My Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The whole reason for going into the wilderness was to be tempted by the devil. So let me ask you another question. Why did God lead His Son into the wilderness? There's three words. Ready? To be tempted. Right. So God said, Jesus is My Son. God led His Son into the wilderness, and the reason He led Him into the wilderness was to be tempted. All right? Now, look at verse number 3. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, Now, before we go into what the temptation was, who did the tempting? The Bible calls him the tempter. There's different names for the devil in the Bible. One of them would be the devil, right? Never capitalized. When the Bible's talking about the devil I've seen, it's not capitalized. Maybe it is. Is it capitalized in there? No, it just says tempter. The Bible talks about devils. The Bible doesn't use the word demons that I've seen. It uses the word devils. I'm talking about the devil. But the devil is also called Lucifer. In that case, it is capitalized because that was the devil's name. It's called Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called Jesus called the devil a liar and the father of lies. That is who tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Understand this. God didn't tempt Jesus in the wilderness, but God led him to the place where He was going to be tempted. So, who said Jesus was His Son? Talk to me. Who said Jesus was His Son? It was God, okay? And who led Jesus into the wilderness? It was God. And who tempted Jesus? The devil. Okay, so you're with me here, and I kind of wanted you to do that because I'm half asleep, and I want to make sure that you're not half asleep, and I want to make sure that we're all here together. So, God doesn't tempt us to sin. God doesn't tempt us to doubt. God doesn't tempt us to be proud. Now, the Bible does say that God tests us, and He will allow testing. But the Bible says in James that God does not tempt us with evil. All right, so Jesus is led into the wilderness by his Father, God, and God allows him to be tempted. The Bible calls the devil the tempter, the father of lies, the accuser. So let me ask you this question. Was Jesus where he was supposed to be when he was tempted? The answer is yes. Jesus was where he was supposed to be because God is the one that led him in the wilderness to be tempted. So we know Jesus was where he was supposed to be. Let me go a little bit further in that. Was Jesus, here's a term that we use in church a lot that maybe you've heard before, maybe you haven't, but was Jesus in the center of God's will when he was tempted? The answer is yes. Jesus was right, and if you really grew up in church, you heard this, right smack dab in the center of God's will, all right? So Jesus was in the center of God's will. He was where God wanted him to be. He was where he was supposed to be whenever he was tempted. Was Jesus, I'm asking you a lot of questions this morning, aren't I? Was Jesus doing what he was supposed to be doing when he was tempted? Again, the answer is yes. God led Jesus into the wilderness. He was where he was supposed to be. He was in the center of God's will because God's the one that told him to go there. And he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing when he was tempted. That's kind of laying a little bit of a groundwork for this message. I want to talk to you about temptation. The rest of the next 10, 11 verses are about Jesus being tempted by the devil. Now, before we get to the exact temptation there, you might know what they are already, but before we get to those, the details of those temptations, I've got just a little bit of a story I want to tell you. I read recently about a new type of slaughterhouse that they've made for processing beef. All right, Diana, you're going to love this message this morning, all right, especially because you don't eat cows, all right? I don't eat cows either. I eat beef, and there's a big difference between them. So in our culture, we're not real familiar with turning livestock into meat. I mean, that's not something that most of us are real familiar with. Now, your grandparents, they may have been the ones that could, you know, grab the chicken by the neck, swing it around a few times, and ready to put it in the pot, right? We raised chickens for a while, and somebody gave us a bunch of chickens. We built a chicken coop. I was the one responsible for checking the eggs. I was so excited the day we decided to kill all the chickens because I didn't have to check for eggs anymore. So there was a time in our country where people were familiar with that. We just don't do that. We go to Walmart or wherever, and that's where we get our meat from. But there's this new process. It's not a joke. Just follow along with me. You're smiling at me, so I'm just making sure you understand. I'm not telling a joke right now, okay? The idea is the cow, whenever it comes into the slaughterhouse, if it is abused and if it's prodded and if it's shoved in there, the meat's going to be tough. You don't want that. My dad's got a great story. One of these days I'll have him tell it about how they slaughtered a cow and the meat was worthless because they chased it all over the neighborhood, shooting it and hitting it with hammers and stuff like that. It's a great story. I'll have him tell it sometime. But the idea is we don't want the meat to get tough. So instead of traumatizing the cow as he comes into the slaughterhouse, they have designed a kind of a chute that doesn't have any corners. Just kind of curves. And as the cow walks into the place where it's about to be slaughtered, it doesn't know what's going on. It gets a little bit tighter, and it kind of mimics the feeling that the cow had as a calf of being close to its mother, or just kind of the closeness of the walls kind of give it a secure feeling. No yelling, no prodding it, no electric shocks or anything, and kind of getting it in and slowly winding it to where it needs to go. Slowly getting it to the point where it's going to be destroyed, but it doesn't know it. You see the temptation coming in here? See the tie-in? The cow keeps walking until it realizes that its legs aren't touching the ground anymore. It's been squeezed so much that it's been lifted up and it's being transported to the place where eventually a surgical strike right between the eyes will kill the cow. All right, and he's transformed from livestock to meat. He doesn't even know it. Now, that is so similar to the way the devil works in our lives with temptation. There's two parts to this message. I'm going to call it the greatest temptation, but first you got to realize this. Temptation is real. There's a real devil, and he really does want to destroy you. And he's not going to do it out there in front of you saying, hey, come to the place where you'll be destroyed with big lights. Well, sometimes I guess he gets people that way, but most of the time it's just the gradual slope that leads, no corners, no rough edges, nothing that's going to shock you, nothing that's going to say, hey, this is wrong, nothing that's going to bother you about it until you get to the point where you're destroyed. Now, I want to talk to you about temptation this morning because I think this is going to help you. Let's go back in time now. When Lucifer was cast out of heaven, he convinced a third of the angels to follow him. We call those angels demons. The Bible calls them devils. And the Bible says that there's a war between the angels and the demons. There's twice as many angels as there are demons because Satan took one third of them. And if I'm doing my math right, there's two thirds left. So that means there's twice as many angels than there are devils, right? And I want you to understand it's a very real battle. It's a very real spiritual battle. And first, the reason I even saying this morning, we're going to get to the greatest temptation, but you've got to realize, first of all, temptation's real. It's not just something in your mind. There really is a spiritual war, and the devil and all those that followed him out of heaven, those devils or demons that are with him, they really do want to tempt you because they really do want to destroy you. They want to do everything they can so that they can hurt God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 talks about this battle. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their, T-H-E-I-R, that means the devil's place, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. It's capitalized right there. I misspoke already this morning. Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. A battle so huge and taking so much time that eventually Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven. Let's talk about temptation for a little bit this morning. And talk about temptation realizing that there really is a devil that really does want to tempt you to sin. If you'll realize that, it's going to help you. Because you realize that temptation is a very real thing. The demons know what will tempt you. I want you to think about that. I'm not trying to scare anybody or be spooky or anything this morning. I'm trying to be just real, okay? I'm not trying to ignore it. I don't want to be like the ostrich putting my head in the sand and saying, everything's fine, everything's great. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm not trying to scare you. I just want you to realize there's a real battle going on. So the demons, they know, the devil knows what will tempt you. They've been around for thousands of years. They know what works and they know what doesn't work. They've tried everything on every person before you. They don't have just 70, 80, 90 years to live. They've been around since Adam and Eve fell, since the Garden of Eden. I can't describe them a whole lot, except the Bible says that the devil himself can appear as an angel of light. So I'm not going to get really into the description there. Just understand that they're there. They do want to tempt you, and they do want to destroy you. They've tried everything on every person before you, so they know what works, and they know what doesn't work. Have you ever tried to do something, and you've learned what works and what doesn't work? A garden, all right? Try to plant a garden. You know what works and doesn't work. I've got a lot of things that don't work, and I'm learning more and more as we go. But once you get something that works, you kind of set it aside. You say, I'll do that again. Oh, I'll do that. Kids know this. Even a little baby, as they cry and scream and they get what they want, right? They know that worked. If they don't get what they want, they know that doesn't work. They'll try something else. We know this. These demons, they know what works. Let me give you a couple examples. They know that if they can get a man to see an immodestly dressed woman, he'll be tempted to see more. And they know it works. And they know that they can tempt many, many men that way. So, ladies, please wear enough clothes to keep the men and boys from being tempted. Men, guard your eyes from seeing a modest woman. Women in real life or on a picture, just one little illustration. They've discovered something that works, and this thing that works will take pastors out of their positions and youth pastors out of their positions, husbands away from their families, destroy churches, destroy communities. They know this works because they know if they will tempt a certain way, then people respond a certain way because we have a sinful nature. We have these desires. They know that if they can get a lady to feel accepted by a worldly man, she'll be tempted to do sinful things to feel more acceptance. And we talk about relationships there. It's never right to do wrong to get an opportunity to do right. And if there's somebody that gives you an opportunity for a relationship that's outside of your marriage, the answer to that is no. Even if it feels right, and even if it seems right, even if it seems to be somebody just to listen to your problems for just a little while, the answer is still no, it's wrong. And they know that they can tempt you that way. They know that if they can get you to try drugs once, you'll be tempted for the rest of your life to use drugs, specifically that drug again. And not only do they know what temptations work on the average person, but they know what temptations will work on you personally. Now, this is a sobering message, but I want you to think about this because it's very real. They've been studying you for years. They know what temptations get your attention. They see, I use this illustration at camp, I'll use it again. They see what magazines you look at in the rack, and they see what gets your attention. They see what turns your head. They see what you respond to in the area of sin. And they know, yes, there's twice as many angels as there are demons. And yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you can choose to allow these demons to have power in your life by giving in to temptation. I'm going to give you a verse for that in just a minute. Again, I'm not trying to scare anybody. Just want you to realize the battle is real and the devil will try to tempt you. Temptation's real. You got to understand that. If you go through life thinking, oh, there's really no such thing as temptation, it's just, you know, made up in some people's minds, you're going to fall for it. You need to be ready so that you can guard against it. So the Bible says this, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. That means don't give the devil a desk to set up in your life. Don't give him an office space in your life. We played paintball this week, and it was kind of on an incline. There was a high ground and there was a low ground. The high ground is a little easier to see everybody else that was down there. You could shoot at them all the way across this field. The low ground is a little bit harder. Neither give place to the devil means don't give him a bunker in the high ground of your life. Don't give him a place where he can shoot at you from, where he can work to destroy you. Neither give place to the devil. Now, the demons that are responsible for destroying your life, we just read one little part about the tempter coming in and tempting Jesus, but I want to give you some, just fill that in a little bit so you can understand what's going on. The demons that are responsible for destroying your life will do everything they can to keep you from getting caught. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the rest of that part tonight, or I'm going to skip that. But I'm going to give you this, just think about it. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from getting caught for a while. We'll come back to that. We'll finish that thought tonight. I'm going to move on to something else because I want you to understand this greatest temptation. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew 3, 17. The Bible says, God says this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God said, "This is my Son." Then in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3, the devil comes to Jesus. He's been out in the wilderness. He's been tempted there for 40 days. He's not eaten, and he's tired, and he's hungry. And the Bible says the tempter, verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, now I want you to notice this question that the devil said to Jesus. It's not really a question, it's a statement, but it's a statement that causes a question. The tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Look at verse number 6, the next temptation. Verse 5, "The devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." In both cases, the devil questioned Jesus' relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you, likely the greatest temptation you're going to ever face and the foundation of the temptations that you're going to face the rest of your life is the same one that the devil tempted Jesus with, and that is this, to doubt your relationship with God. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. If the devil came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down off the temple." What's to say he's not going to come to you and get you to doubt whether you are really a child of God? I really believe the foundation of so many, maybe all of the other temptations that come, are going to have their root, their foundation in this very same temptation. The bread wasn't the temptation. The angels catching him wasn't the temptation. Ruling over every kingdom of the world wasn't the temptation. The great temptation was whether Jesus was going to trust God's word, that Jesus was God's son. If you'll understand this, it wasn't just about him being hungry and not turning stones into bread when he could have. It was him saying, no, I trust that God is my Father so much that I will trust him to provide for my needs. The devil was saying, if you're the Son of God, then prove it. Prove it to me. Don't you hate when somebody says, prove it? You think you're tough? Prove it. They call you a chicken and whatever to get you to try to prove something. Well, here's the devil. And Jesus, look, he's not eaten for 40 days. He's weak. He's tired. He is human. All right, he is the Son of God. We understand that. But at the same time, he is all man. He's 100% man. He is tired. And the devil comes to him and says, I don't think God's even really your Father. Now, God had just said, this is my beloved Son. He just said that right before Jesus came into the wilderness. And the first temptation is, you're not really a son of God. You're not even really a child of God. He said, prove it to me. And I think even more than that, it was, prove it to yourself. What proof do you have, the devil is saying to Jesus, that God is your Father? If thou be the Son of God, here's proof. You can make proof right now. If you want to, Jesus, you could turn these stones into bread and prove to all of us that God is your Father. As the Son of God, Jesus could have provided his own food. He could have done it by turning those stones into bread. Or, this is what he did, he could have trusted his Father to provide. Now, at the end of the temptation, the Bible sent angels to minister to him, provided for all of his needs. As the Son of God, Jesus could have proved his Father's protection by jumping off the temple. Can you picture him standing on the temple there in Jerusalem? And he could have proved that God was his Father just by jumping off, because the Bible says that he will give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil quoted the Bible really well. And he said, just prove God's your Father. Just go and prove it. Jesus could have proved this, his Father's protection, if he jumped off the temple and he would have been rescued by angels, or he could have trusted his Father's plan and just had faith in God's word. I hope you might see where we're going here this morning. As a Son of God, Jesus had already been promised the kingdoms of the world as an inheritance. But he had to trust God because he didn't have any proof of that yet. All he had was the promise of God and his faith. He's a Son of God. He's going to get all every kingdom of this world. He is going to rule and reign. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. And the only thing Jesus had to prove that he was God's son, I mean, in a physical way, earthly way, as a man on this earth, was God's word. This is my beloved son, God said. And then the devil says, prove it. Turn the stones into bread and prove it. Jump off the temple and prove it. And then he said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. When you rest in the fatherhood of God, you can trust that your inheritance will come. Even if you don't see it now, even if you don't feel like it now. So here's the question as we move on. Are you going to trust God's word that you are his son or his daughter? So many of us doubt our salvation at times. So many of us, we know that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can remember back, not just to saying a prayer. Now, if you are trusting just saying some words in a prayer to get you to heaven, that's not, saying some words doesn't save you. The Bible says believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There's faith, and we'll share some of those verses with you in a moment. But if there has been a time ever in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he paid the price for your sins, and you accepted his free gift of forgiveness, you're saved. The Bible teaches, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are those who would like to complicate that. There are those who would like to say, well, there's got to be a lot of sorrow and repentance and changed life in order to be saved. No, those come with it, and changed life comes afterwards. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The doubt begins to come. And I wonder who it is that puts the doubt in our minds. Are you really a son of God? Are you really the child of God? Now listen, if the devil came and tried to get Jesus to doubt if God was his father, why do you think that he won't come and try to get you to doubt that God is your father? I want to help you with this, and we're almost done. Are you looking for proof that you're saved? A lot of times we are. But God simply wants you to trust his word. It's really as simple as that. Oh, let me turn back here a little bit. I want to share this verse with you. I told you I'm half asleep this morning, and I printed up all of my pages but one. So we're going to be done a little sooner this morning. You'll be glad about that. The Bible says, the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, what do I need to do to get saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whose word is that? That's the word of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? Here's the promise part, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's word. See, God's word to Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, is just the same God's word that said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the same God, the same God's word. I can trust God's word just as much as Jesus could have trusted God's word back then. Jesus said to the devil, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He didn't give in to the temptation, but here's what he did. Here's what he did. He decided to trust God's word and trust the fact that God is his father, not based on proof, but based on the word of God. And I want to help you with just assurance this morning and helping you understand this great temptation. We'll talk more about it tonight. This great temptation is to get you to doubt, if you're saved, to doubt that God is your father. Because when you doubt that God is your father, you doubt you're saved, it's gonna remove you from service. You're going to say, I can't really do anything for God. I'm not even saved. Or it gets you discouraged. It gets you to the point where you really don't accomplish anything with your life for God. And because he keeps you in this place where you just keep doubting, or you might think, but I want to see proof. That was the temptation. If you believe that God is your father, then look for the proof. And this morning, as we're finishing, I guess what I want to get across here is this. You don't need proof. I mean, there ought to be fruit in your life. There ought to be a changed life. I understand that. But when it comes down to me sitting down and thinking, am I saved? Have I ever been saved? I don't need to look to external evidence. I don't need to feel it. I need to trust God's word. Think about this. I'm trying to get this across. I want you to get this. How close, how spiritual do you think Jesus felt in that wilderness? He's away from God, his Father. He's on this earth. He's in a wilderness, the Bible says, with the wild beasts. He's hungry. He's tired. You know, when you're tired, you don't feel very spiritual a lot of times. He's not feeling close to God. At any time, if the devil was to say, you know, maybe God's really not your father, that would have been the time where Jesus could have said, you know, I'm kind of not feeling it either. I don't feel saved right now. Not that Jesus needed to be saved. I don't feel like a son of God. I don't feel like a child of God. Oh, I just want to say this. Let's move on past, I don't feel it. I sinned. A saved person wouldn't have done that. A child of God wouldn't have done that. No, wait a minute. God said, if I would trust him, I'd be saved. He pays for my sins. He paid for my sins on the cross. If I will simply trust him, I would be saved. Point of the message this morning is this. Are you willing to trust the promise of God? Brother Reed, thank you for choosing the songs this morning. Are you willing to trust the promise of God, the word of God, that says if you'll trust him as your Savior, you are a child of God. You are a son of God. If you will trust God's word on that, it's going to help you not to doubt. It's going to help you not to worry. It's going to help you to say, yeah, I did exactly what God said to do. I put my faith in him. I'm just going to trust him. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning. We understand that temptation is real. And Lord, I believe the greatest temptation that you're going to have us to face or allow us to face, or the devil's going to throw at us, is just wondering if you're our Father. Wondering if you have really saved us. Wondering if we believed enough, or whatever goes into those questions. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith this morning. I pray that if there's one this morning that has been struggling with this and just wondering, I just don't know if I'm really saved. Lord, I pray that they'd be able to put their faith in you and trust in your word, and to be able to give victory over this temptation, this very same temptation that the devil tempted Jesus with.